It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland hanging along with Daniel Pryor once again, the Sound Mind broadcast. Always interesting perspectives from the Christian counselor extraordinaire. And hey, Daniel, this week you wanted to talk about your website, to start the show anyway, here, Christian Counselors Forum. This is a website you developed, huh?
Yeah, and there are a lot of articles there, on different topics. A lot of them have to do with counseling, but there are other things that I like to write on, too. And in fact, one of these came up as I was listening to, I think it was an ad on KCIS, and part of the ad went, if God is loving, why is there hell? Mm. And I have actually written an article there at the CCF. The title of the article is Thoughts on Hell. Mm. And I use a kind of an interesting idea of transpositions. I've been writing for probably a couple years now on what I call seven questions. I haven't committed the questions to memory.
Okay.
But I started writing
the most
on
common
that.
Questions.
Probably a lot of faith, yeah. Probably, you know, yeah. What are the deal breakers and what aren't the deal breakers? And the reason that I started writing on that was because of the group that our daughter, who is 30 years old, and the group that she hangs around with, and kind of in the rock and roll scene. And I wanted some answers for these young people. When you get to be my age, 30 is
the
just the kids. And
right.
So I had some ideas of topics that this generation is interested in. And they're just listening to an ad just now on the news here about how that the popularity of the Bible or the people's trust in the Bible is dropping off. And I think that might be just kind of separating the wheat from the chaff, you know, because there are a lot of people professing to be Christians that when it comes down to belief in Scripture, that that's probably going to be a deciding factor for them. And they're going to, you know, maybe they depart for the faith, maybe they depart for a while, and then God has a way of bringing them back. So these seven questions would have to do with who is God, what is God, things like why the incarnation, why a blood sacrifice, why the virgin birth, things like that.
So kind of doctrinal stuff that are seem like deal breakers for the newer generation.
And one of the ideas that I've kind of been playing around with, which enters into the article on the Thoughts on Hell, is an idea of transpositions, where a little bit difficult to explain this, but I'll go into it a bit here, where there are possibly certain absolute realities that are intrinsic to the nature of God. So certain things have to be, but we wouldn't experience them here in our time space continuum. If they pass through this, they would look as aberrations or miracles or something like that.
So, for instance, what do you mean?
Well, specifically, in the language of talking about hell and in answering the question, you know, if there's a loving God, why would there be a hell? Part of my article goes in the direction of saying, you know, why do we describe hell, for example, as a lake of fire? Mm. Would a loving God create a lake of fire and put people in it because they hadn't accepted him? But what if, for example, describing hell as a lake of fire is a very correct way of describing it in terms of our space-time continuum, but it's actually a transposition of a reality from outside of that. Mm. So an example might be, if you have a butane torch and you turn it on, you don't see the gas, but if you put the gas over a flame, it turns into a flame itself. So then you see the butane as a flame. Mm. Maybe there's a similar kind of thing where the realities, metaphysical and eternal realities, when they pass through this, our temporal time and space, they have a way of appearing to us in a different form. Mm. So we would describe, say, for example, hell as a lake of fire, when it actually does have a counterpart. And I go into that in the article, and then, but it's sort of that also kind of that idea of transpositions also kind of came into play when I was writing the part on why a blood sacrifice. You know, Jesus says in the scriptures, he's talking in John, he's talking to his disciples, unless you, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life in you. Mm. And of course, we don't actually eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood. But he was speaking in a way into our dimensions of time-space, a certain reality that if it were to be experienced here, it would have to be something like that. What he's really talking about is a process through which we get his eternal life into us. And that life being given into us in our time-space continuum really is a transfusion. It really is having the blood.
Well, I think the Bible uses a lot of allegory and picture language to describe a spiritual reality that's not necessarily a literal, you know, lake of fire. I've heard sometimes the whole idea of hell. The Bible talks about our God as a consuming fire.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And there's this sense in which God sends people to hell because they don't want to be in his presence, so they go away from him. And or the degree to which maybe you rejected God in this life, that's how much you're going to burn in God's presence, because you don't have Jesus there to cover you and how, you know, the blood sac.
Well, and part of this article has to do also with why is hell described as a lake of fire. And it's not a lot of biblical evidence. I mean, obviously there's not a lot about hell, because we speculated.
Although
to this
Jesus
day.
Talked about hell as much, or I've heard as much or more than heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He seemed to think whatever hell is, it is something to be avoided.
Yeah, exactly. So. Exactly right. And the article goes into that in a very interesting way. So that might be something that people, I recently had a client that told me how much he enjoyed the articles, because they're sort of different, interesting topics. There's one there on evolutionary psychology, the marriage debate, and I've been writing this for well over 17 years. They go back pre-2000.
All these articles at Christian Counselors Forum.
Right. At one time, I had like 250 pastors on a mailing list. And it's pretty much been online now for a number of years, rather than hard copy out to churches. But pastors in the Puget Sound area that have been pastoring for a while would probably be familiar with the Christian Counselors Forum. It was, like I say, it was mailed out to like 250 pastors. And that's how I got most of my referrals in the early days. Some of these are not all the articles I've written, because for a long time it was a monthly thing. But there are articles from back, I think 2000 is probably the first one that I have on that website. But I've been writing before that for a while. So this has been around for a while.
Well, Daniel Pryor, a deep thinker, and you attract deep thinkers, people who want to really ponder the deeper issues of Christianity and life. The whole area of psychology seems like a relatively new science, but the Bible's had some form of psychology and some form of psychiatry for a long time, hasn't it?
Yeah, well, of course, Scripture talks about renewing your mind. And, of course, the Psalms are about David, you know, the introspection of, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul?
Yeah.
Why are you disquieted within me? And which he's talking about anxiety and depression and discouragement. And these
so
are
we've
the
just
things
kind of more... We've kind of quantified it and made it into a science here in the last 100 years. Marketed it. There
yeah,
you go.
Yeah.
But it's still a valid valid science, valid thing to look into.
In fact, I think it's important for Christians today to realize that none of these diagnoses are not accounted for in Scripture. I think we've kind of been responsible ourselves for helping Scriptures be, you know, appear to be antiquated and outdated, because we don't see these things like depression and anxiety in our terms in Scripture. And so, whether it be ADD or OCD or what, you know, we think that, well, you know, maybe God didn't count on that. And so these are things that work sort of on our own.
I think are new.
But they're not new, and they're in Scripture. So that's part of Bible-based
counseling. I think sometimes where Christians kind of get a little askant at psychology is when it goes all about this, you know, let's look into the past and let's blame your parents for all your problems. You know, I think that because there's this strong theme throughout scriptures. Yeah, there may have been some things that made you the way mm-hmm. you are, but ultimately you're responsible before God for your own behavior, mm-hmm. The way your life goes. Mm-hmm. But what you're trying to do a lot of times in psychology is not to blame, but to understand, mm-hmm. to understand the past, mm-hmm. why you may behave in certain ways, mm-hmm. why you have certain strongholds in your life. And so you can go in a different direction.
Recognize those so you can change your direction, exactly.
And that's valid, that's good, and that's what counseling's all about. Yeah. Well, again, it's christiancounselorsforum.net.com.
Yeah.
christiancounselorsforum.com. That's one of Daniel's wonderful websites. Well, another real foundational thing that, kind of switching gears here, is things to consider before marriage. And before we started our program today, you were talking about how you don't think that premarital counseling is really that valuable. But what
it's
do you want?
It's not the best spent money.
Why don't you quantify what you mean by that, though? Because we're heading into marriage season, in June, July, August coming up. A lot of people get married and premarital counseling. Oh, have premarital counseling. But you've got some different feelings on that.
Well, I think that my father-in-law said, he was a salesman, and he said, you know, people always buy on emotion and then justify it with statistics and, you know, data. And that's what we do so often in marriage. People are making an emotional decision, and the more advice they get, you know, to not, you know, be cautious, don't do that. It's almost like waving a red flag before a bull. You know, they're just going to go straight ahead and do it. And people know that. If you're planning to get married, you know good and well that if you've parents have cautioned you or if the pastor's cautioned you, you're almost more determined to go through with it. And so when you go into marriage counseling, there are certain things that people expect in marriage counseling. We'll get into some of those. A lot of it is people aren't really – they really don't think it's going to happen to them. But here's another thing, too. I think that and this is one of the things that people have to watch out for. Going into marriage without realizing it, but they've kind of already got an escape route in a sense. I'll give you an example. I recently was talking to a man who, not a Christian, he had a real wild life before he was married, womanizing and that's the way he grew up, and that's the way he was. He married a woman, he met a woman in a cocktail lounge. So she's a waitress in a cocktail lounge, and she's wearing scanty clothing in the cocktail lounge. And so that was attractive to him, and so he proposed. She married him. She quit the job at the cocktail lounge, but she got a job. She's an amateur actor, and so she finds herself in roles where she has to kiss other men. And so he's getting terribly jealous about this. But he wants her to, you know, continue her vocation, what she's interested in. She grew up with a father who was a philanderer and still is a philanderer. And there's a narrative in her mind about marriage. And we all have a narrative about life and about marriage. It's one of the things that we have to challenge when we get married. And the narrative in her mind is that men are always unfaithful. That's the way they are. And one of her defense mechanisms that she's given her now husband is that he's allowed to have affairs. She won't, but he's allowed to have affairs, so that it will take the pressure off of him being jealous when she kisses one of these fellows that she's playing out a role with. Now, that turns out to be a defense mechanism for her, actually, because the narrative in her mind is that her husband is going to have affairs. Why? Because men have affairs, because that's the way she grew up. So that's the narrative. What she's actually doing is protecting herself from emotional hurt by giving him permission to do that, because he's going to do it anyway, she thinks. And it's better for her emotionally to give him permission to do that rather than get her hopes up for something that she doesn't even believe is a reality.
So this was news to him?
It was news to, as we were talking about, that he understood that that was actually a defense mechanism. The good news is that he can actually change that narrative by convincing her that he has no intention of doing that, and she shouldn't expect him to, that she should, you know, regard herself more highly than that. But the thing is, we enter into marriage with these narratives, and they a lot of times present lots of problems for us.
Some of those things might come out in premarital counseling, or maybe after you've gotten married, you find out, man, we need some counseling. We're talking about the foundations of marriage, things to consider before you get married this week on Sound Mind. If people are at that point where they need some counseling, marital or individual counseling, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, call me at 425-778-6169. Or you can contact me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
More details as well at KCISRadio.com. We'll return with more of Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor here in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with an encouraging word for struggling marriages. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing if a husband and wife will fully commit to one another and apply a few biblically based fundamentals of intimate relationship. As a marriage counselor, I teach these fundamentals and their use. To learn more about how these might help your marriage, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland along on the journey today with Daniel Pryor. Always an interesting discussion on the Sound Mind Show. This week, talking about kind of some foundational things, some things to consider before marriage. And something that happens a lot of times in basic marriage counseling, whether it's premarital counseling or the first kinds of counseling, is personality tests, pros and cons of personality tests. Now, you do something you mention a lot, the genogram. That's not the same thing as a personality test.
It's not the same thing. It kind of goes in the directions of some of the ones that you had mentioned, though, about the birth order.
Birth order,
and things like that. So we wanted to try to just talk about the pros and cons, because there are upsides and downsides of those things.
So what kind of personality tests are we talking about? Some ones that people might know.
Well, people are familiar with the Myers-Briggs. I was looking at one on the internet the other day, which was a similar, a kind of an introvertish introvert, extrovert, where people were assigned, you know, different. And these things, so to understand, if you haven't taken one of these, or if you have, these things can be easily created. And the way it is, all you have to do is have an XY axis and then choose two values that have spatial counterparts and that they're likely to cross. For example, I created one in my graduate school days.
You created your own personality test.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it was, the two axes that are bound to cross in everybody's life. One of the axes was, spiritual and temporal. So those are spatial counterparts. Mm-hmm. And then the one that would cross it would be future and past. So everybody's got a future and past, and everybody is either somewhere on the spiritual or temporal axis. So you can make those X and Y cross. And then all you have to do is design questions that will put everybody in the world in one of those four quadrants.
Okay.
And then people would take the test and they would go, wow, he pegged it. Well, of course, it was designed so that everybody will fit into one of those four quadrants. The question is the information meaningful? What was the purpose of the information? So we see one of the downsides of these things is that they can reinforce a rigidity of self-identity that ultimately gets in the way of change. Mm-hmm. And I've seen people kind of wear the results of these tests almost like a coat of arms or a tattoo.
I'm a choleric and you're not going to change me or whatever. I'm phlegmatic. I mean, that's another one too. Yeah. That's more of the temperament test, right?
Yeah.
That was a pretty popular one.
So we should be looking at these things. If you're going to take one of those personality tests as part of your pre-marriage counseling, you should be considering those tests as ways of looking at maybe your strengths and weaknesses, and also the other person's strengths and weaknesses, with the view in mind that marriage is about change.
There you go.
And so this isn't who I am. I mean, it's who I am right now, but I can see in these are the areas I need to work on. These are the areas that I need to change.
Because you've mentioned that in a number of our shows, that kind of is one of the goals of marriage, is to change. God changes us is through that spouse.
I think marriage is about change.
Yeah.
Marriage is about change and healing. And I think sometimes these things give us an incomplete or false image of ourselves. We're pretty egocentric as a culture, and we tend to it's almost like we look in the mirror and selectively see the best of our qualities. And so often these personality tools are kind of like a mirror, which, we look at it and we see the plus side of it instead of, as I said before, looking at it as ways to make change. And so I might go into one of these personalities without maybe a good idea of who I am. I take one of these personality tests, and it identifies me in a certain way, and I latch right on to that, whether or not I actually believed it before or not. Mm. It's just nice to see myself
you understand
spelled
me.
Out. Yeah. And so we latch on to those, and a lot of times in marriage counseling, those things have been real stumbling blocks for people because they've held on to that. Well, this is what I am. And so, you know, somebody else has got to change to accommodate for that because this is who I am, because that's what it said on the test.
Right.
And it's almost.
Well, I've seen those used a lot of times in the workplace. Mm-hmm. I went to one company one time where they had those things on everybody's desk or on everybody's door. IMA, yeah. I can't remember the quadrant
yeah,
one.
Yeah,
it's the core, or what's the name of it? I can't remember. But it's got different colors, and that's how you're supposed to treat me.
Yeah.
How to understand, yeah. How to interact with Bill. You know, he is a blue, you know. So.
Well, I can see in the workplace that people aren't going to be as flexible. They're not going to be as much into change. And in some ways, you might say that, you know, for team building, you might
maybe that is valuable.
That might be a valid way to build the team, although you sort of have to learn to get along anyway. But in the marriage relationship and the family relationship, it's about breaking down those rigid areas.
Becoming one.
And, mm-hmm. and of course, that's Christ's work in our life, too. Mm-hmm. We don't come to Christ with our personality traits and say, you know, ask Christ to get in step with us. You know, it's about change. It's about sacrifice. And that's a part of what the marriage is about. But again, there are some that are beneficial. And I think that, you know, you mentioned the genograms and also the birth order. There are some of these things now, that are really helpful.
Tell me briefly, what's the genogram and what's the birth order?
Yeah, the genogram, I would say that when you get married, when you propose or you agree to a proposal, you're marrying that person's past. You are marrying their past, and you're agreeing to be their healing. Mm. And I think that's a lot of times something that people entirely miss. They feel like they're not marrying that person's past. And so, well, we each insist on being, this is who I am, but I don't want you to be who you are. I want you to be flexible and change, but right. Don't expect me to be. But we're marrying the other person's past. So one of the things I do with the genograms when I'm talking to married couples is to try to explain distancing behaviors that they have. And so we look into families of origin so that they can see that these same distancing patterns were in their parents. So, for example, one that people might often miss as a distancing behavior would be humor. Mm. People think of humor as a behavior that's drawing people toward you. But humor is a way of keeping things superficial, yeah. And so it's a mechanism that people, if they shut down emotionally,
big one in our family, sarcasm,
and humor, and so a lot of times
none of that in my wife's family. So that was something we had to really, work on that because we have come from a lot of sarcasm in our family and no sarcasm in my wife's family.
Yeah,
so
I think that's probably a. You find that pattern a lot in marriages where I think that's where the kind of the misnomer that opposites attract might come from. That's there's something in that, but it's certainly not the rule.
And that's another myth too. Opposites attract.
Opposites attract, and we marry our parents. Are both they're things that seem to be true, but they're certainly we don't go out looking for people opposite from us. We go out, you know, when we go bonding in relationships, we go out trying to find people that have things in common with us. But as you brought out earlier, it's kind of a mixed bag because one of the things that makes a relationship interesting is where there's contrast.
There is contrast. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Opposites attract. Maybe that was more true of us than we thought. One thing that was good, a test that we did was getting back to the birth order idea. Mm-hmm. I have one sister that is my wife's age, and she had one brother who was my age. Mm-hmm. So there was an instant familiarity and comfortableness that we did do some pre-parental counseling. Mm-hmm. And I thought that would be actually a good thing for us.
Did it turn out to be?
Oh yeah. We're very comfortable, very relaxed with each other. It seems very familiar.
Now, see, I wonder if you would have benefited from that anyway if somebody hadn't pointed that out.
Oh, yeah, I think so. But like now I've heard two firstborns. Mm-hmm. or the two oldest mm-hmm. kids in the family can cause some friction,
yeah.
as well as the two babies yeah. in the family.
And so when you're doing genograms,
like, watch out for that.
Yeah. So when you're doing genograms and you're looking at the family of origin, you sometimes that helps to explain to people why we're at loggerheads
about,
you know,
certain things.
Yeah, about yeah. certain things.
But it's not an excuse. It just explains mm-hmm. it. And now here's to
and
go.
Now,
how do we go forward? How do we change this?
How do we make the changes?
Yeah,
yeah, exactly true.
Well, there's great stuff here. The foundations of things to consider before marriage. We'll continue this subject next week on the broadcast. Always great stuff with Daniel Pryor, Sound Mind. You are a life coach and counselor, and you do want to remind people about ChristianCounselorsForum.com, your website's mm-hmm. got great articles.
Yeah, good articles.
How many years worth of articles on there?
I think the first one is at 2000, but I was writing before that.
Wow.
And all the articles I've written are not there. I've just selected some of the better ones, because for a while it was every week, every month I was writing. Now it's not that frequent. For over 17 years.
So lots of articles in there on marriage and some of your kind of core teachings and your counseling. People need counseling, life coaching. How do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, you can call me at 425-778-6169 and also contact me through my website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Two websites, ChristianCounselorsForum.com and BibleBasedCounselorsForum.com.
Okay.
Yeah. More details as well at KCISradio.com. This has been Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.